forgiveness we have in Christ is what gives us the relationship that is the blessing. And so when he gives us life, it's new life in Jesus. It's life that is the life he gives here. I've come to give you life. And he wants us to have that life to the full or abundantly. It needs to overflow to the point where that life is being lived out. And in our world in which we live, which you live, which I live, we often find ourselves stumbling over the comma. We get caught up with, wait a minute, this is not something I can comprehend. Why would he give me life and then give me an abundant life? Why would he give me life? You know, I'm a sinner. I constantly find myself falling back into the sin in which I lived before. And I have these issues and I have these problems in my life. I'm not worthy to have an abundant life. And that's because we don't comprehend that the forgiveness that Jesus has given us is more than just forgiveness for the sake of dealing with our sin, but he's given us this forgiveness because he's given us a new life in him. And that new life in him is to be abundant. And so when we take this passage from John 10:10 and carry it over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul is essentially saying the same thing. He is helping us to understand that we no longer are alive to sin, but we're dead to it. We're not to continue in it any longer. We have been forgiven our sins, but yet in that forgiveness, we have to remember that we have life, and that life is in the power of the work of Jesus Christ, not only to take away sin, but the resurrection that is his is ours as well. And that's what gives us that new life, that abundant life, that blessing of life that God wants to bestow upon us. And so when we take and stumble over the comma, we're really stuck between two things. We're stuck between, if you will, Egypt and the promised land, somewhere wandering in the desert, thinking that we're not worthy to be in the promised land, or that we're stuck between the cross and the resurrection, and that Saturday and Sunday never transpire, that we don't embrace the newness of life we have in Christ. We think that the work is finished at the cross, which it is, but the demonstration of the finished work of Jesus Christ is demonstrated for us in the power of his resurrection. And so this morning when we look at verse 5, that's the contrast that we need to get over, if you will. That's the hurdle we need to work through. That's the obstacle we need to lay aside so that we might live the life that God has designed for us by being united with Christ's resurrection. And so let's look, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Romans 6. By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, the power is displayed in God's glory by raising his son from the dead, giving us the hope and encouragement to realize that in that resurrection, we have a new life. And then he goes on to remind us yet again. He says it in another way. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And so this morning, what we need to grasp is that we are united first in his finished work. Britt, could you put that up? United in finished work. Okay, now don't click the rest of them. I'm just going to run through them so they know where we're going, and then we'll go back to where we were to continue where we're going. We're united in his finished work. We will be united in our present identification, and we are united in our future reality. And so Paul restates everything he said in the first four verses as if his audience doesn't get it, as if we don't get it, so that we might understand our identification with him, that we're first united in his finished work. He says, if we have been united, if we have been united with him, not going forward and united like this in his death. But let's take the moment and look at that condition, if. Because it's building upon what has gone before. That we are dead to sin because of the personal work of Jesus Christ. We are no longer to live in it. We're no longer to let it have power over us because we have a new life in him. And that new life is in the person and work, the finished work of Jesus. When he died for us, breathing his last breath on Calvary's tree, he said, "It is finished. It's complete. It's done. There's nothing else to be said. There's nothing to add to it. It was done, completed by him on Calvary's tree." That finished work is that he took upon himself the sin of the world. He took upon himself the activity whereby we stand justified before God. That's what chapters 1 through 5 have taught us. We stand just as if we never sinned before the holy God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's nothing else we need to do. Just put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when he begins this statement in verse 5, if we have been united, he wants us to understand that there's a condition, there's an activity that's taken place before he even makes the statement. And that statement is the finished work of Jesus Christ, that work that he has completed for us. If we have been united with him in his death. So we see that Jesus has completed the work, and that's what we need to live in response to. Whereas what Paul is confronted with is an antinomian thought that, wow, if sin increases while grace increases all the more, why not continue to sin? That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the issue of sanctification. If we are just before God because of what Christ has done for us, why not continue to let that grace that has flowed freely from God to make us justified continue to live it out by living a life that is displeasing to God? Live a life that is filled with sin. Why not continue to do that? Because we stand just. I've got my insurance paid up. I've got my ticket to heaven because of what Christ has done. I stand just before God. But Paul is saying, no, wait a minute, if you're going to behave like that, if you're going to think that, you do not understand the finished work of Christ. You do not understand what God has provided for you and that you're united in Jesus with. And so that's why he has to confront the Roman believer as well as us. What shall we say then? So shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? I mean, you don't know how many people I've seen that. Well, gee, I'll get my life right when just before he comes. You know, Scripture says, Jesus said, the hour is not for you to know when I'm coming. So what are you going to do? Wait around and say, time's ticking off. I'm going to get my life right with God. I put my faith and trust in him. I stand just before him, but I'm going to live my way until he comes. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture wants us to understand that as we're justified before God, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, he is now making us holy, sanctifying us, imputed righteousness, the sanctification, imparted righteousness, whereby we're living out our life in him because of the finished work, we're living it out. Secondly, we're not only united in his finished work, but we're united in our present identification. Our present identification. We need to realize that we're united with him like this in his death. What did his death accomplish, his finished work? It took sin out of the picture. It took it away as far as the east is from the west. He flew in the depths of the sea as if we cannot even bring them back again. That we can't reclaim them. We can't reclaim the sin that Jesus died for because it's done and over with. It's erased from the books of life when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so that unity is not only in his finished work, but it's in our present identification. If someone were to come up to you today and say, do you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What would you say? Would you say with the affirmative, yes, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be able to say without a doubt that I am united with him in his death? That sin is dead to me now. Now stop for a moment. Because you're going to be able to be clear on that, because many of us, actually all of us, still have a little bit of hand in this. We're still playing around with the sin. We're still dealing with attitudes and actions that are not pleasing to God. How many of you yelled at your spouse this week? Okay, one honest person. How many of you yelled at your spouse and you said, "No, I'm not yelling. Wait till you hear I'm yelling." You see, we're still dealing with this sin stuff. But see, we excuse that behavior because we use the terms like this. Well, that's everyday life. And I've taken care of the big sins. I don't steal. I don't kill people. I don't covet. Well, maybe I do that Cadillac. I don't covet my neighbor's wife or possessions. I've taken care of the big stuff. No, we're dead to sin, period. We need to be considered dead to it. We need to identify the fact that we are united in his death. It's a present reality. It's our present identification. And when we understand the finished work, we're united with him in that by faith, and we're united in the present identification of that finished work daily, then we can have victory. But unless we recognize that on a regular basis, we are going to struggle. We're going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with attitudes and actions. We're going to be consumed with that. In Sunday school this morning, we were challenged as, how can we overcome temptation? How can we be sure that we are following after the Lord in such a way that we're not neglecting his word and we're not misinterpreting his word? And one of the things we talked about was making sure we read it and making sure we asked the Holy Spirit to be sure to enlighten us concerning its truth. But I challenge the group to think about this. How many of you, and I'll ask you this morning as well, how many of you like to read before you go to bed because it calms you down and makes you sleepy? Anybody? Okay. Do me a favor. Because of that, do not read the Word of God before you go to bed. Do not read the Word of God before you go to bed. Here's the reason why. You'll become sleepy even when you're not sleepy when you read the Word other times. Because you will develop a habit, an attitude, that the only thing that puts me to sleep is God's Word. How many of us have said, "I'm going to read through the Bible this year," and you got to Leviticus? Right? You know, there's an easy way to get around that. Listen to it on tape. You know, because the guy gets begot and begot and he begot. You know, all that, that's King James, But see, when we don't appreciate God's word in such a way that we're thinking that I'm being faithful to it, but yet it puts me to sleep, you're really, I don't know, disrespecting his word. That you're really in a place where you're not honoring your identification with Jesus Christ. Because this book reveals Christ to us from beginning to end. This book helps us to understand the concept of God's redemption through his son Jesus. And that's what Paul wants us to understand, that we've been united with him in our full identification with his person and work that is present, a present reality in our lives, so that we are living victoriously over sin. Not in it, over it. I think it was Woodrow Kroll many years ago gave a message at Word of Life Bible Fellowship up in Scroon Lake, New York. And several of our folks from the church we were serving went and came back and was challenged to realize that Paul wrote the book of Philippians from prison in the most despicable place, and yet never once was consumed with the circumstances that he was in. He was always walking above them because he wasn't in them. He was above them in Christ because of what Christ had done. And he was filled with joy and rejoicing throughout that text. We need to have that unity, that understanding that we are united in our present identification with Christ. United with him like this in his death. If we're united with him in his death in such a way that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, an abundant life, John 10:10. Okay? So Paul is helping us to understand that we got to get over going from Egypt to the Holy Land. We need to get to the Holy Land and live in the Holy Land on a regular basis. We need to get over the cross and get to the resurrection so that we understand that after those 3 days, there's great rejoicing. And that's what we live in. Yes, we are forgiven at the cross, but we live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. United in his finished work, united in our present identification. Thirdly, united in our future reality. Paul wants us to live with great anticipation every day. Let's see. We're going to have two parties next month. Is it next month? Yeah, March. Two parties next month. March 6th, we're having a party for Peter. He got his diploma in the mail, and he's a graduate of high school. Praise God for that. Homeschooled throughout that career and did very well. We're happy with what God has done in his life. We're going to celebrate that. And then at the end of the month, Kyle is going to be turning 14. We're going to celebrate that. And that celebration is something that we're looking forward to. And we're looking forward to not just the celebration, but for family and friends anticipating conversations and expecting to talk to friends and so forth. And that future reality that we've planned for is one that's filled with hope and encouragement and anticipation. So too in our walk with Jesus, we need to live that present identification and you being united in that present identification in the united in our future reality. Because look at what he says. If we have been united with him like this in his death, will we certainly also be united with him in his resurrection? In other words, that we too, as we face death, we will be raised from the dead. As we too face our future, we can anticipate to be united with him in his resurrection. And that we need to live in anticipation of that, but realize that we need to long for the power of that resurrection today. Not waiting for it then, but the reality of that hope that it's going to take place because of what was secured for us in the finished work of Christ, and we're identifying with him in our present, we're going to look forward with great anticipation what he's going to do for us in and in us in the future. And as a result, we live a different life today. And so, if you will, we have a nice big sandwich here, don't we? We have our past and what Christ has secured for us on Calvary's tree, and we have our future, which Christ has secured for us in raising from the dead. And so we've got our past and our future impacting our present so that we live our lives for him daily, faithfully for him. Paul puts it this way, if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 7 and go through verse 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He wants to embrace, he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that's what he's getting at here in verse 5, that we're also united with him in his resurrection, that power is at our disposal so that we live today as if it's going to happen tomorrow, anticipating with joy and hope so that our lives today are lived differently because we're united in our future reality. Now, how does that work out? Well, God has his timing perfect. And if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, you'll see what I mean. This coming Saturday, Friday and Saturday, there will be a wake and a memorial service for Nancy Hollock. We're planning to go down to this, and in anticipation of that, we're looking forward to seeing old friends and being united with them and such. But the most powerful thing that's working on my heart is that there's going to be a day when I will see her again. And that's because of her faith in Jesus Christ and my faith in Jesus Christ. And I can't wait till that day where she looks me in the eye and says, "Bless your heart." That was a favorite phrase of hers. But the only reason that I can do that, anticipate that, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Paul again says it in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." But now look at verse 18. "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." What are we encouraging each other in? The hope of the resurrection. The hope of the completed work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. That full identification in the reality of our daily living. So that we see and understand that we are united in his finished work. That we are united in our present identification with him. And that we are united in the future reality. For we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So, Paul encourages our hearts to follow after Christ in the fullness of identification, to realize our unity in him because of the work he's done, the identification we have in him, and the future that he holds. I want to close, and I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Colossians. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Father God, thank you for the hope we have in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to live faithfully for you. Encourage, bless, guide us, Father, so that we would identify fully with what Christ has done on a daily basis. We thank you. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 133, Rock of Ages.